Scripture reading, we're reading Galatians 4, 1 through 7 on the back of this. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God.
ガラテヤ人への手紙4章1節から7節。ところが相続人というものは全財産の持ち主なのに、子供のうちは奴隷と少しも違わず、父の定めた日までは後見人や管理者の下にあります。私たちもそれと同じで、まだ小さかった頃にはこの世の幼稚な教えの下に奴隷となっていました。しかし定めの時が来たので、神はご自分の御子を使わし、この方を女から生まれたもの、また律法の下にあるものとなさいました。これは律法の下にあるものを贖い出すためで、その結果私たちが子としての身分を受けるようになるためです。そしてあなた方は子であるゆえに、神はアバ父と呼ぶ御子の御霊を私たちの心に使わしてくださいました。ですからあなたはもはや奴隷ではなく子です。子ならば父による相続人です。
Good morning. Thank you, Kenji. Some of you may know I've been sick for the last couple of weeks, and I'm still kind of feeling under the weather. I'm feeling a lot better than I did last week, and I got to speak last week at LA Holiness Church, one of our. Well, LA Holiness Church is actually our mother church. That's the first church that started the OMS Holiness Conference. And so I was blessed to be able to speak there. They support us financially and prayerfully. And so it was just a privilege to be a part of their service last week. Anyways, let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for your grace, your mercy, your love, your goodness, your faithfulness, Lord. The beautiful weather here in Tucson. We thank you, Lord, for just our general health, being able to come gather here in a place of worship. We thank you, Father, for all that you do. All of your provision, Lord. You abundantly provide for each and every one of us so generously. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going through the book of Galatians for those of you who may be new or visiting. And as we go through Galatians, I do encourage you to bring your Bible or a way to read along with me as I go through the book. And I say that because Galatians deals with false teachers and false teachings. And, you never know when you're going to run into false teachers or teachings. And we live in a day and age where false teachers and teachings are just, if they wanted to, they could have access to you in various multiple ways. On the internet, on the radio, on television. And you know, for those of us who love to or who enjoy television ministries, and you know, I'm one of those people, we have to be careful because we know that studies have shown when you're watching television, your mind just goes into what's called an alpha mode, and it's you just don't have a lot of critical thinking when you're watching television, if you're not careful. And so what you see on television, what you hear on the radio, what you read, or what you get on the internet, we have to be careful. I'm not saying don't do those things. I again, enjoy those things personally. However, just like there were false teachings in the first century church, there will be false teaching here in the 21st century church. In fact, one of the dangers that's prophesied in the end times is what's called the great apostasy. And that's a great falling away from God and His teaching and His ways. Anyways, so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. Verse 1 says, "What I'm saying is that as long as heirs are underage, they are no different than from slaves. Although they own the whole estate, they are subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by their father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world." Today's message is called Living in the Freedom of a Son. Living in the freedom of a son. And the son as sons of God. That's actually a very, that's a new term that Paul brings up in chapter 4, sons of God. If you are in Christ, you are sons of God, whether you're a male or female. Sons of God has legal terms and privileges that Paul wants to convey when he says you are sons of God. But living in freedom implies that there's also the danger of living in slavery. And Paul talks about slavery. He's talked about slavery for the past couple of verses now. And the danger of living as enslaved Christians just seems like an oxymoron, but this is what Paul is trying to prevent from happening in the Galatians church. And this is something I would like to prevent from happening to us. As Christians, we should be the freest people on the earth, as sons of God. But as we see in the first century church, in the 21st century church as well, there's a possibility as even children and sons of God to be enslaved. And Paul uses an interesting term, the elemental spiritual forces or basic spiritual forces. You know, the tactics of Satan doesn't change much, especially in this area of enslaving. Now, how were the Galatians church enslaved in this context? And as we, you've been with us throughout the studies, you notice it's interesting that what Satan uses to enslave these Christians and Galatians is actually something that we hold very dear to us. And it's the Bible. Satan used the Bible to enslave Christians. That's kind of a, it's kind of even weird to say. But it's clear that throughout Scripture, and Paul's argument here, that Scripture was never meant to produce righteousness. It was only there to reflect what righteousness is. And Paul says, you become enslaved to Scripture when you use it more than what it's meant for. When Jesus walked the earth, we saw how Scripture was used to enslave and to try to use it to burden other people. We saw that in the lives of The Pharisees, they were the most antagonistic towards Jesus during his life and ministry on earth. Here in Galatians, they're not actually the Pharisees because they believe in Jesus. So that's an interesting point. They actually believe that Jesus is the Son of God. However, alongside with Jesus, they said, here is the Bible. You see, God has specifically told us to do certain things. And if you don't do those certain things, then you are out of God's favor. I don't believe Paul uses the term here in Galatians, but the term used later on in Scripture is called the Judaizers. Now, in today's Christianity, we don't have the Pharisees or Judaizers per se, but we do have people who are what you would call legalistic, or maybe people who make Scripture as God, or put it in place of God. Now, I'm not saying the Bible isn't important. That's not what I'm trying to say. I'm not saying don't read the Bible, don't study the Bible. However, if you begin to use the Bible as your God, then you have missed the point of what Jesus did for you. The Bible is meant to point us to God. And then it is not here to replace God. So when you have people who say what Christianity is all about is reading the Bible and understanding it and applying the teachings in your life, you're really teetering on making the Bible your God. The Bible is worthy of study. You should study it. We should understand it. And our lives should reflect the Bible. However, what Paul is saying here is Scripture. And he uses the law, but also he also says Scripture enslaves. And so when we begin as Christians, as we try to follow God, a natural tendency is to read Scripture and try to apply it as best as we can. I know that sounds Christian, right? That's basically what Christianity has been for most of us. But what I'm saying to you here today is this: Paul is saying that's not Christianity. Uh-oh, I'm in trouble now. Paul is saying that's not Christianity. He says that's a form of Christianity, but that's not Christianity. That looks very much like Christianity, but that's not Christianity. When you begin to replace God with the Bible, that's being enslaved again under the elemental spiritual forces. Here in verse 4 it says, But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Now some of your NIV might not have adoption to sonship, but the NIV has it, I believe. Is it disservice when it doesn't have that? Although it has an interesting word. Any of you have NIV? Am I just rambling? What does yours say?
It says, receive the full rights of sons.
It says, receive the full rights of sons. That's pretty much what it means. But in the Greek, it talks about the adoption to sonship. And most of your other translations should say that. So, in the fullness of God, in the fullness of time, that's an interesting term. It goes without saying that God's timing is perfect. Amen? His timing is always perfect. Now, the fullness of time. So even though God is outside of time, for some reason, he likes to work in the frame, time frame. likes to work in time frames. And so when there's a fullness of time, he does something. And that really preaches well, and I'm not doing it justice. That is to say, in your life, in your own life, God has timings in your life. You know, there's a time for everything. There's a time when you're not supposed to do something, and then there's a time when you are supposed to do that thing. God's timing, it comes in, I believe, windows of opportunities, and you can see that also outside, whether you're Christian or not, there's always going to be windows of opportunity. But when it comes to God, what God opens, no one can shut, and what God shuts, no one can open. And so when God opens something for you, it's very important that you walk through it. And a lot of times when God opens something for you, it takes faith to walk through it, meaning it takes courage and risk. So oftentimes there's going to be, for example, when you look at the children of Israel, there was a window of opportunity where the children of Israel could have went into what's called the Promised Land. During that window of opportunity, the children of Israel said, no, they're too big. The people in the Promised Land, they're too big, they're too strong. We don't want to do it. We'd rather sit in the wilderness. And so God said, okay. Moses said, okay, let's go back into the wilderness. As they were going back into the wilderness, they actually changed their mind. They're saying, wait. We could do this. We could take them. If God is for us, we could do this. But God already said, no, go back into the wilderness. Interestingly enough, they said, we could do this. They tried to go back into the Promised Land, and they were slaughtered. That window of opportunity closed. And when God said, go back into the wilderness, they should have just obeyed and went back into the wilderness. And so a lot of us, we try to apply that with the Bible. And what I mean by that is, oh, let's look at what the Bible says and let's apply that into our lives and let's try to do it. That doesn't require a lot of faith. And actually, in Galatians 3, it says the law doesn't require faith. The law just requires obedience. And so when you live just according to, this is what I see in the Bible, this is what I'm going to do, Paul is saying that's not faith. And that will enslave. So for example, just a example I heard, I don't know if this story is true or not, but there are some zealot Christians who are reading scripture, and they read a portion of scripture where it said Jesus walked on water. And so they said, oh, Jesus walked on water. We're Christians. We should walk on water. I'm going to take this verse and apply it to my life. They went on the water. Now they could have, you know, they could have had all the faith in the world. Say, I believe I could walk on water. I believe I could walk on water. But they ended up drowning. I don't know if they died or not, but they asked themselves, I guess they didn't die because they asked themselves, you know, or someone asked them, why didn't it work? We saw it in the Bible. We believed we could do it. We couldn't do it. I think that's just a classic example of what it means to be a Judaizer. Using scripture in the wrong way. Now, if God said, walk on water, that's a different story. But they just saw that God walked on water and they said, oh, I'm going to do this. So there's a subtle difference between, oftentimes, and this is oftentimes when you come into any kind of counterfeit, there's just subtle differences of the real versus the fake. And it seems so authentic. And the people seem so genuine. But clearly, throughout Galatians, it's saying that's not what it is to follow God. It's not acting on what we read. that makes you children of God. It's not acting on what you read that reflects faith. But what does it say? It says, it's believing what you heard. There's a slight difference. It's not acting on what you read, but it's believing what you heard. Now, what do I mean by believing what you heard? It says, as we read on, that God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. I'm going to jump around, but it's okay. I'm going to go back to the redeeming into sonship. But when it says He calls out, Abba, Father. So the Holy Spirit in us calls out, Abba, Father. And so when we pray, and if we're praying genuinely, and we're praying, Father this, Father that, it shouldn't be because we simply saw that in Scripture. Or we simply heard another Christian say Father and said, oh, that sounds really good, I'm going to call God Father. The reason why as Christians we pray and say Father, Abba, Papa, is because it says, the Bible says, the Spirit was given to us, and the Spirit within us calls out Abba, Father. And so there is an aspect not of reading it and seeing it in Scripture, but it's an aspect of hearing it and repeating it out loud. The Spirit in us screams out, Abba, Father. And we, as children of God, mimic that and speak it out, Abba, Father. And so there's a difference between just, oh, I saw Jesus say, pray this way, our Father in heaven. Or I saw, you know, Billy Graham call God Father, and so I'm going to copy Billy Graham. No, it's not, neither of those, but it's because the Holy Spirit within me is saying, call out, Abba, Father, that I pray, Abba, Father. Going back to the adoption, and I'll end it with this, but in verse 4, but when the set time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Again, this really preaches well, but I'm sick, and so you have to forgive me. Being sons of God, that's a new term again, a new term Paul brings out, sonship. And the NIV translated full rights, the full rights of a son. And so there was this idea. Now this might have been specific to the Galatian people and the Galatian culture, but there was an idea here that prior to becoming of age, in Jewish culture it might have been 13, in the Greco-Roman culture it might have been just whenever the father said it, but prior to coming of age, the child was too irresponsible to have the full rights of a son. And so they would be put under a tutor, and oftentimes put under a teacher that was a slave, and be treated no different than a slave. Now it's probably different than slavery as we know in America, but treated nonetheless no different than a slave. And when the set time came, there's two ways of viewing this. One way is, of viewing it, is they were not part of the family, and then they were adopted into the family. And back in those days, adopting a child, just as it is today, was very expensive. Another way, though, I think what Paul is saying is this. There was a certain ceremony in that time. It was a sort of like an adoption ceremony they had when the child became of age to become a man. and as a man have the full rights of an heir, to have the legal power the same as the father. And when that time came, they would do a ceremony of adoption as sons. And I believe this is what Paul is saying, is that the time came that in humanity's history, something happened. Jesus came. And now we as humanity, those who are of faith, are now have the full rights, legal rights, of sons of God. Now the implications of that are, I would just say, unbelievable. Literally, we don't believe it. You know, when Jesus says, you will do greater things than these, that's pretty hard to believe, wouldn't you say? Because he wasn't necessarily talking about just having 12 disciples when he says, greater things than these you shall do. But those are the implications of being sons of God. Jesus was our fullest and greatest example of what it means to be sons of God. He was the only begotten Son of God. Now, we're not ever going to be like Jesus because he was the only begotten Son of God. But he was our greatest example of what it means to walk in the fullness of being a son of God. The freedom of that. And he also prophesied and promised, if you walk with me, you will do greater things than these. Again, unbelievable. I know. Nobody is expecting any of us to raise the dead, are we? However, that's what the Bible promises. And no one's expecting me to raise the dead or open the eyes of the blind or open the ears of the deaf. The scripture says otherwise, though. And I believe the world, the whole world groans and waits in expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. And so there's this process that even we as Christians go through. And as we continue to be Christians by saying, let me apply what I see in the Word into my life, because that's what Christianity is, we're going back into being enslaved to the elementary principles of this world. And what Paul is suggesting that we ought to do, and we ought to grow in, is this relationship with God. One that starts out with a spirit crying out, Papa, Papa. Now, I believe he uses that analogy because that's how we are when we're born again. We're just like little infants crying out, Papa, Papa. But see, if we continue to be in that stage, there's something wrong with us, right? If you have a child, it's cute when it starts out saying Papa, Papa, Mama, Mama. After 3 years, if that's all it's saying, there's something wrong. And so as children of sons of God, so there's a difference between children and sons, but as sons of God, we are no longer infants. We start out Papa, Papa. But there's a growth, and that growth is as you and I will grow through interaction and communication. The way I treat you is different if I've known you for 20 years. Good and bad. If I've known you for, you know, all my life, I treat you differently. That's just the way it is. Not because I'm exclusive or anything. It's just that's the way relationship works. And so with the Lord as well. As soon as we begin to walk with Him in intimacy, and the longer we walk with Him in intimacy, there's a trust that happens. And as a church, that's what we need to strive for, is that intimacy with the Lord. So that we start out Papa, Papa, but in the end, we have full rights of sons. And we look and mirror what Jesus looked and did here on earth. And Jesus' prophecy will come true. Greater things you shall do for the glory of my Father. Let's pray.